Well, Friday night, me and Owen had a few interesting conversations in Springfield. Olin was holding a sign about divorce and remarriage, and I just had a simple sign said, "You must change to find Christ." And first, a group of about three decent evangelicals came and were talking with Olin, and during the same time, a woman came up to me and said that she, for a number of years now, has been seeing the sign about divorce and remarriage, and every time she sees it, she says it hurts her. She was very polite and decent to talk to, and she was somewhat humble, even trying to cover herself up a little bit, just feeling like she wasn't quite as presentable as she ought to be dressing, and just starting out telling me that she didn't come up to accuse or to mock, or she wanted to express that her feelings were hurt because of this sign, and she didn't make it really clear at first whether it was the sign or the teaching in general, because she started out saying that she had read the Bible, she had read Jesus' teachings, and these teachings about divorce and remarriage hurt her. And I wasn't sure whether it was her personal reading of the Bible that convicted her of this, or whether it was our sign. And so I asked her specifically, is it our sign that is making you feel this way, or is it what you read in the Bible? And it was pretty clear to me that it was us and our sign that she had an issue with or was feeling convicted about. And I asked her if she had herself taken the time to look into what Jesus taught about this. And she said, "Oh, I know what Jesus taught. I'm a Southern Baptist and I've read the Bible." And I said, "Well, do you know what he taught about divorce and remarriage?" And she, "Well, where?" And I just mentioned, you know, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 19, Luke chapter 10, or Mark chapter 10, and Luke chapter 16. It's four times in three out of the four Gospels. It's pretty important if he taught about it that much. And she replied saying, "No, I'm not that familiar with those teachings." And she explained her situation to me the same as usual, that, you know, it wasn't her fault she got divorced. The man left her, and she was with child and a single mother, and she was pregnant with a child, and the man had all kinds of problems and divorced her, and she got married again. And I said, "Well, Jesus spoke specifically about that situation, and let's take a look at it." And she was really wanting to see this, what Jesus had to say about a situation like that. And I said, so we just started reading Matthew 5:32, where Jesus said, "You've heard it said in times of old, whoever would divorce his wife, let her give her a certificate of divorcement." And I said, "So you see, in the Old Testament, what this man did to you used to be allowed. In the Old Testament, he would have been allowed to do this, to divorce you. But Jesus said, 'But I say unto you, whosoever divorces his wife, except for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery.'" And so I said, "So you see what happened here. He divorced you, and it wasn't because of the cause of fornication. So he's causing you now to commit adultery." And she was really listening now. And I went on to read, "And whoever marries her that is divorced commits adultery." And she just asked me seriously, "So am I going to hell?" Not in a mocking or provocative way. "Am I going to hell?" So am I going to hell? Just really sincerely asking, and just explained to her, "No adulterer will enter into the kingdom of heaven." You know, yes, you're And she said, well, what should I do? And I explained to her about the two situations we have in our fellowship where people have had to suffer as a result of a divorce for Christ's sake. And didn't give her details, but just kind of a brief explanation. And again, she said, oh, that really hurts me. You know, with this sign and what you're saying, it hurts me. It makes me feel hurt inside. And I just said, well, do you know what will hurt a lot worse is to be found an adulterer on the day of judgment. And she thanked me. She thanked us and went away. And Olin was continuing his conversation with this group of evangelicals that I don't know how much they heard of that. And about 5 minutes later, an angry man came up, and he was angry. I've not very often you see people this angry. He got right in our face with his finger and screamed and yelled at us, threatening to beat us up, and he said he's going to beat us down for what we're doing. His wife came to him crying and in tears because of the signs we're holding and because of the things that we're preaching. And he said that he's had enough of us, just in so many words. And I was just quiet. Nolan was just quiet. And it was like, even the people who were talking with Nolan, it was like, what is going on? What's this guy going to do? And I was getting ready for, you know, just thinking that he's probably pretty close to punching us, one of us, in the face. I was the closest one he was to. I didn't say anything until the very last thing he said as he was moving away from us with his finger still pointed in my face. He said, you should be ashamed of yourselves for what you're doing. And my last reply to him was, I'm not ashamed of the truth. And he got angrier and left. The evangelicals that were talking to Olin just thought that their response to all that was, don't you guys think that your approach is wrong? And I just asked him, do you know why John the Baptist had his head chopped off? And because he told somebody that it wasn't rightful, it wasn't lawful for him to be with another man's wife. And they weren't content with that answer and still wanted to try to convince us all the more that there was a better way of doing things. That people actually go to churches because they're hungry and want to learn and get taught in a more presentable, formal way, or a way that's more polite or pleasant. And so why do we have to do it this way? But that was just, they went away disagreeing with us, but understanding, oh, my response to that was that what we're doing and what we're teaching is the exact opposite. It's not the approach. It's not as if we're all teaching the same thing and our approach is just a little bit different. We're teaching the exact opposite of everything that's being taught in most Christianity today. And went on to give, all I had to do was just start giving some examples. And they just forgot about our approach and started to try to defend where we differ, just realizing that it wasn't the approach, that we differ on just about everything. And I'm not going to go into all that. But, well, this morning I would like to read Acts chapter 10. Just go through the whole chapter and read this chapter and see what we can glean and learn from it. This is where Peter preaches for the first time to the Gentiles. This is where the gospel of Jesus Christ is presented for the first time to the Gentiles. And we have Cornelius here. I just want to I just want to look at what we can learn, the examples we see, the patterns we see, the way, the content of the gospel that is presented, and the type of people, the type of men that were involved in this. So let's start. Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Here we have Cornelius, and the way he's described is he's devout. He fears God, and he gives to needy people, and always prays to God. This is the man who has not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ yet, the Gentile, Cornelius. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And he looked on him, and he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Here's a man whose prayers in giving to the needy, a lifestyle of praying and fasting and giving to those in need, had come up before God as a memorial, to the extent that God revealed to this man, because of the way he was living and what he was doing. Just to think about the example here, when we see God revealing himself to a man, giving understanding and an opportunity to learn more truth and to go on because of something he's doing, it's worth taking note of. It's worth seeing this example and following it, when we have examples like this in the Bible. And one of the things that's mentioned here is that his alms came up as a memorial before God. Just some thoughts on almsgiving, the term that's described here, is that it's a result of somebody who is willing to live below the means which they're providing for themselves, to be able to give more or the rest away. It's almsgiving is a result of being content with less than you are making for yourself. And the Apostle Paul said, with food and raiment, let us be content. With food and clothes, let us be content. Our labors will provide much more than what the Bible asks us to be content with. And that can result in the example we see with Cornelius. It says, for godliness with contentment is much gain. Godliness with contentment is much gain. And I think that part of that great gain is this almsgiving. That part of that great gain is the memorial that comes up before God as a result of a lifestyle of living this way. But those who will be rich in this life will pierce themselves through with much sorrow. I just almost like to consider the opposite of almsgiving would be debt. Just if godliness with contentment would result in almsgiving, worldliness with discontentment would result in debt. And debt is a result of not being content with what we're able to live by, with what we're providing for ourselves. It's wanting to live at a higher standard than what we're actually providing for ourselves. And this is what this man was doing. This man was practicing godliness with contentment. And it was great gain for him. Goes on to say that, okay, and the angel went on to say, "And now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." Salvation was going to come to Cornelius through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was going to be told what he ought to do. He was going to be given instructions of what he should do because of what he was already doing. And when the angel spoke, when the angel which spake to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them, and waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again, the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men ask thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and he said, "Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause, therefore, you are come?" There's another interesting thing to notice about Cornelius. Is he was praying to a God of a nation whose people would not even eat with him. And Peter, if it wasn't for a special revelation from God, would have never gone to this man's house and ate with him. And yet, this man, who knows for how many years, had been praying and giving alms to the people of God, who most likely wouldn't even have much to do with him. This is the kind of attitude that we see. This is the kind of humble attitude we see in somebody who God is going to save and preaching the gospel, going to send Peter to preach the gospel to. And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee unto these, unto his house to hear the words of thee. The preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles the first time, came with a warning. It says the angel, he was warned from God. The preaching of the gospel for the first time to the Gentiles came with a warning. It was a warning. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "Ye know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me?" And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the 9th hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon the tanner by the seaside, who when cometh shall speak to thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." He was ready to hear Peter preach to him and teach him all things that Jesus had commanded him. And Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Peter didn't say, "I realize now that Jesus just accepts everybody as they are. Come as you are, Jesus accepts you." God accepts. He that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. God could have sent a man like Ray Comfort to preach to Cornelius, and the approach would have went like this: "Oh, Cornelius, have you ever lied ever in your life?" "Well, yeah." "Well, that makes you a liar. Have you ever stole anything?" "Well, maybe something small, you know, a long time." "Well, that makes you a thief." And by the end, after he gets done going through his little foundational presentation, Cornelius would have to admit that he's a lying, thieving, adultering, wicked man, and all his righteousness is filthy rags before God. But it seems like the first thing that God pointed out to Cornelius was what Cornelius was doing that was pleasing to God. And the first thing Peter pointed out to Cornelius was that God is accepting all people that do righteously. And this was being done before the reception or the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter could have came and told Cornelius how he and all of his house had to realize that they're all sinners and they've all fallen short of the glory of God. But Peter said pretty much the exact opposite. Peter goes on to say, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hung on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead." Jesus came to the Gentiles to preach the gospel for the first time, teaching them that Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. "Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life" was not his message. "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. The problem is what we believe about Jesus. Most people don't believe that he's the judge of the living and the dead. Most people believe that he just loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. We can all believe, but some of us can believe the exact opposite of others. But to know the way believe is defined, we should look at what Peter was preaching and what Cornelius was doing and how Cornelius was believing. It says, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believe in him shall receive remission of sins." While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Oftentimes, I remember at the in Peru where we lived, there would often be evangelical crusades where they would have a lot of music and an evangelist would come and get up and preach the gospel to these pagan Catholics. Often most of them were, that would come and hear this music out on the street. And the evangelist who would stand up and preach would always go into great detail about how great of a sinner he was, and in detail about how wicked his sins were. And these men were always lifted up in a lot of the fellowships that I used to be involved with the mainstream Christianity. The worse you were before you came to know Christ, the more highly esteemed your testimony would be. And it would often go something like how they were stoned and drunk and out of their mind and woke up in their vomit, and God gave them a revelation, and their life was changed ever since. And then they would have an altar call, just to sum it up kind of briefly. Well, the kind of example God holds up here is the exact opposite. What if a man would get up and share a testimony as an evangelist and say, "I was a devout man, and before I knew anything about Jesus, I was giving my money to the poor and praying always," and just described how God heard his prayer because of what he did for the Lord. What you will not hear that today. But yet this is the testimony that if Cornelius would go out and preach, would have had to give. He would have had to share how God revealed himself to him because of how pleasing he was to God. And that's how we can see how God presented his gospel for the first time to the Gentiles. There's a lot we can learn from that. I think it'll give us a lot to think about, a lot of encouragement for ourselves in preaching the gospel and presenting it to those that aren't even seeking. Just a lot of the preaching we do is more not so much even preaching the gospel, but just going out and warning, just giving a warning to most people. That's a lot of what I think all we're going to be able to do in these times that we're living in is do more warning than anything else. There's very few Cornelius is out there that are just waiting to be told what they should do and just hungry to hear all the commandments of God. And one other note is that Cornelius was already doing all that he knew to do before God gave him more understanding. And most people are waiting for some special revelation or understanding before they can go ahead and start doing anything. And Cornelius was already doing everything he knew to do. And as a result of that, God revealed himself even more to him. May the Lord add his blessing. Just if anybody has any more thoughts, feel free to share.
It's interesting to note there, as we go out, that so often some of these evangelical, whatever, fundamentalist Baptists that say that Paul preached for the Gentiles had a gospel that was different than the gospel that was used. This is a clear example that the gospel that was given to the Gentiles was the same exact gospel, and it wasn't the special gospel that was all of a sudden developed several years after Christ sent out the original 12.
Right.
That it was specifically the same thing, and it's very clear that it had to do with the kingdom commands.
Uh-huh.
Because he was doing a lot of new things.
Right.
He did not have the gospel of the kingdom of Christ yet.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he just walked right in. I mean, he just, mm-hmm. then was born again through baptism and started.
Right.
And it says at the end of Acts that Paul spent 2 years in his own rented house preaching the gospel of the kingdom to all those around there. And
right.
It was not a separate gospel. This is a good place in case those who would come up while preaching and say, "Oh, you know, it's a different
Yes, yes.
Because it was not a bit of grass.
Uh-huh. Right. Amen. Uh-huh.